Going to read in God's Word from the Old Testament book of Joshua, the book of Joshua and the chapter 7. We continue to work our way through the book of Joshua. We're here in chapter 7, and we'll read again from the beginning of this chapter, though we have considered some of these early verses. We'll just read so that we'll get the connection with what we want to look at today. Joshua 7 and verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Avon, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, or but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore brought this people over Jordan, to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? Ending there at verse 9, we trust the Lord will bless the reading of these verses now today. The experience of the children of Israel at Ai demonstrates a very solemn and significant truth. Sin causes things to go wrong, seriously wrong. It was sin in the camp, as we have seen, that halted the progress of God's people. Sin made them a prey to their enemies. Sin brought them into confusion, and it still does. It still does. When the Christian allows sin to enter, when he embraces that sin, in a very real sense, he is driving God out. He must not wonder if he begins to fare badly. Nor is the point purely of relevance to the child of God. Unsaved friend, you must realize that sin always bears the same fruit. You may believe that all is well with you. In your judgment, you may assume that you are in control of your destiny. But sin inevitably brings destruction, not only in this world, but also and especially in the world to come. For as the scripture puts it, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Therefore, we must be warned. We must be warned. As we come to consider the detail here in the latter part of the passage that we have read, From Joshua 7, the question on our lips is simply, where is Joshua? Where do we find the man of God in these sorrowful circumstances? Well, of course, as we examine the detail in the closing verses, we see him before the Lord in prayer. We find him in the posture of mourning. We find him lamenting the predicament of Israel. Surely this is the best place, the very best place for Joshua to be. Without a doubt, it would be the right position for a man of God to occupy if his attitude were one of humility and repentance. Sadly, that is not the case. That is not the case. Joshua begins to complain about God and about his purposes. Now, there is a certain type of complaining that the Lord is only too willing to listen to. If I take you forward in the Old Testament scriptures for a moment to the Psalms and to the Psalm 102. If you have a copy of the scriptures, that will give you a superscription to these Psalms or a title to the Psalms. You will see the wording there beneath the number, Psalm 102. It is a prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. Mr. Spurgeon, in his description of this psalm, describes it as a patriot's lament over his country's distress. A patriot's lament over his country's distress. The word that is here translated complaint refers to a spoken expression of sorrow. And so what we discover in this psalm is the writer cataloging his afflictions and the afflictions of his people in order to better appeal for the mercy and the help of the Lord. It's as if he's saying, Lord, look where we are. Just consider our predicament. Fix your gaze upon these awful circumstances in which we are found, and in consequence of that, he is pleading for God's mercy. He is complaining to the Lord. But to some degree, when we go back to Joshua chapter 7, we find Joshua was complaining about the Lord. He was complaining about the Lord. And that is a very different thing. A very different thing. So we want to examine the prayer that Joshua offered on this occasion. There are three things that I want to highlight as you focus on this prayer for a few moments this morning. First of all, I want you to see the anger that characterized his prayer. The anger that characterized his prayer. Verse 7, Joshua 7 and the verse 7, Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side, Jordan. What harsh words these are. What is Joshua doing in this verse? Well, first of all, he is questioning the wisdom and the purpose of God. Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore? In the sense of the word wherefore is why? Why hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Why did you bother bringing us across the river if you planned only to destroy us by the hand of our enemies? Now, that is a most serious and, in fact, a most sinful accusation. Joshua is not merely putting a question mark over the purpose of God. He is suggesting that God has actually planned evil. Planned evil for his people. No doubt, Joshua was speaking in haste, in the heat of the moment. But this is the charge that he lays at the feet of the Lord. You planned to destroy us. You planned to destroy us. Now I say that Joshua must have known that this was not so. He must have known that this was not so. First, he had God's word to assure him that it was not so. If we go right back to the beginning of the book and to the communication that the Lord had with his servant in the opening chapter, Joshua 1 and the verse 4, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. So, at the outset of this grand enterprise, Joshua had a very clear word from the Lord, that the Lord was going to bring him into the land, he was going to give him victory over his enemies, and there was going to come a day when he would be able to divide the land and distribute all of this territory among the tribes. He had God's word to assure him of that. Second, he had the victory at Jericho to remind him that God had no evil purpose towards his people. These remarkable events that had taken place in relation to the city of Jericho, but these things were apparently forgotten. Joshua's attitude is not unique. It is quite possible for us to entertain a mistaken view of God's will toward us. Child of God, if the Lord has made his will known to you and you have rejected it, if you have stepped aside from his will, well, there is a sense in which you are inferring that there is something evil about his will. There is something wrong about his purpose for you. You're certainly saying that the plan that he has for you is not the best plan. You would rather go your own way. How can you say that? How can you? Dear child of God, in the light of everything that God has done to secure your redemption, in the light of all that God has wrought to sustain you and to keep you, to bring you to this point, why should you doubt his good intentions? God plans no evil for you, and whatever he desires is best. And we must learn that. We must take that on board. We may struggle with it at times. There may be moments in our earthly experience when we are sorely tried and tested. But nevertheless, the scripture says, as for God, his way is perfect. His way is perfect. You'll notice something else here in this verse. You will see that Joshua expresses the idea that it would have been better for Israel to have stayed on the other side of the Jordan. For in verse 7, he says, "Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. Change times indeed. Change times. This is precisely the attitude taken by all that generation that died in the wilderness. Now, take you back just to remind you of those seminal moments in the history of Israel. The book of Numbers and the chapter 14. Numbers 14 and the very beginning of that chapter. Numbers 14 and the verse 1. All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. The same old spirit of unbelief. Now, the important thing for us to keep in mind is that Joshua was there that day. He was there. And what did he say on that occasion? Well, we don't need to guess. Verse 6 of Numbers 14, Joshua the son of Nun, Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us. A land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Now, what is happening in Joshua chapter 7? Joshua is doing the very thing that in former days he had rebuked in others. He's doing the very thing himself that once he had indicted in his fellow Israelites. And what a sad thing that is. My friends, I say to you today, do not let us think that we could never go down that road. We may find ourselves doing the very things that once we condemned, if we are not careful. As a church, in days that are past, we rightly identified the sins and the shortcomings of other individuals and other organizations. We stood up for what was right. We stood against what was wrong. God forbid. God forbid that we should be found embracing or excusing those things now. And that danger is there. And we see it exemplified in the case of a man, a very great man, a man such as Joshua. Even though we might argue that Joshua prayed in ignorance, not knowing what Achan had done. This is not the sort of prayer that will please the Lord, is it? This is the first thing we see, the anger. But then we've got to move on and notice with me, secondly, the anxiety that manifests itself in his prayer. The anxiety here. Look at verse 8, the following verse. He says, O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? Now, what does a statement like that say to you about the one who offered it? Doesn't it convey to your mind as you analyze those words that here is the testimony of someone who appears to be at his wit's end? He doesn't know what to say. He doesn't know what to do. He is utterly perplexed. There is a sense in which it is possible to detect a change in the heart of this man. It's surely significant that the change comes as Joshua is before the Lord in prayer. In the presence of his God, he begins to understand things as they really are. He, if you like, is coming to himself. In the presence of God, he regains a degree of perspective. And to some extent, I believe that his heart is being softened here. What shall I say? We may well make some remarks about how we should seek the Lord in such circumstances. How will we pray? How will we pray when we find ourselves in the place of defeat, apparently chastised by the Lord? How will we pray? Well, first and foremost, we should seek to discover the reason for the calamity. The reason for the calamity. I take you over a little way in the Old Testament of 1 Samuel 4, you'll find in the early verses of 1 Samuel 4 another example of the people of Israel being overcome by their enemies. On this occasion, it is the Philistines. Philistines, traditionally the enemies of Israel, and there are many, many times in the record of Scripture where the two peoples engaged in conflict. And we're told in 1 Samuel 4 and the second verse that when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. Now notice what follows, verse 3. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines?" And what they're really asking here is, why has this happened? Why has this happened? You will notice that although the reference here is to a temporal and national enemy, yet the Lord's hand is detected in this matter. That's clear from the words here, isn't it? They do not simply say, why did the Philistines overcome us? They said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today?" Why has the Lord done this? That's important. In the prophecy of Amos and the chapter 3 and verse 6, we read these words. It says, "Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it?" The immediate instigator of some trial or affliction or trouble may be earthly or human. Invariably that is so. But this is, on occasions, the Lord's way of bringing us to acknowledge him. We will not listen to him. God has spoken to us. He has revealed himself to us through his word, what we have read in the word, what we have heard from his word. He has spoken to us. He has done it clearly. But we are not listening. We're not listening. Therefore, he must do something else. He must act. He must act in such a way that we will once again look to him. In other words, he must step into the circumstances of our lives. He must take a hand in those lives. This may be so personally, it may be so in church life, it may be so in the land. The Lord stepping in and using some set of adverse circumstances to speak to us so that we will listen and we will ask the question, why? Just like these elders of Israel did, well, why has this happened? The reason for the calamity. Secondly, we should endeavor to properly appropriate the responsibility for the calamity. That must always start, I suggest, with the asking of the question, is there any sin on my part? Is there any sin on my part? If necessary, we must earnestly ask the Lord to show us our sin. Joshua, of course, utterly failed to do that at the outset of his prayer. In fact, instead, he did the reverse. He resorted to blaming God. And of course, we are not immune to this ourselves. Christian, isn't that a danger too? Isn't that a temptation? Things do not go as we expected. They do not go as we planned. They do not go as we hoped. And the temptation is to lift our gaze to heaven and to blame the Lord. Why, Lord, did you order things like this? Why did you allow this to happen? Why have I not received that which I desired with all my heart? Why? We blame the Lord. Inevitably, of course, the backslider will find reason to blame someone or something else. Very often that is the Lord. He will not look into his own heart. Rather like that very graphic description that is given of those who were overrun by their sin in the days of the prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 8, and in the words of the verse 6, Jeremiah 8 and verse 6 says, I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? This was a day of catastrophic events as far as the nation of Israel was concerned. Things were going wrong on every side. They're about to be overrun here entirely. But the Lord looked down and he said, no man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? In other words, there was nobody there who was saying, well, am I responsible for this? Have I done something wrong here? Nobody, the Lord says, nobody. No, he goes on to say, everyone turneth to his course as the horse rusheth into the battle. The horse that is overcome by excitement with the noise of the battle, it just rushes straight on. You cannot stay it, you cannot stop it. The Lord is saying that's what they're doing here. They just kept right on. No one stopped. Search his heart. Search me, O God. And know my thoughts today. The reason for the calamity, the responsibility for the calamity. Thirdly, we should inquire concerning the response to the calamity. What should I do now? What do you want me to do? What do I need to do? Now, there's something of that at last coming through in Joshua's prayer when he says in verse 8, O Lord, what shall I say? When Israel turneth their backs before their enemies, he may well be thinking about the fact that he is the leader. He has got to stand before these people. He's got to say something. It's all right being the leader when things are going well. When things are going wrong. And the army has just been routed. What am I going to say? What am I going to say? He was at a loss personally as to how to proceed. And so, what is he doing? He's looking to the Lord here. O Lord, what shall I say? Well, it would have been far better for Joshua if he had begun there. If he had started out there, instead of blaming the Lord, pointing the finger at the Lord, just coming and saying, Lord, what am I going to say here? What am I going to do? The last thing that I'll mention is the aspiration that came to prevail in Joshua's prayer. The aspiration, we have it in verse 9, for the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And I'm suggesting that there is in this final statement something of the spirit that ought to have been evident from the very beginning of Joshua's prayer. Now you will see that Joshua speaks of the threat to the people here. Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. The enemy will hear what has taken place at Ai. The news will spread like wildfire. The others in neighboring cities will be emboldened. They will come together. In all likelihood, they will launch an offensive and with some hope of destroying all Israel. Joshua was concerned about the nation, his people, his kith and kin. It is proper that we should show some interest in the well-being of our own nation. That is a natural and legitimate thing. But we must see that Joshua's primary concern at last went beyond that. His concern was with the name and therefore with the glory of God. You see, he says they will come, they will environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And then immediately he says, and what wilt thou do unto thy great name? The name of the Israelite nation was bound up with the name of Jehovah. The name of God is in the name Israel. Such was the association of this people with the Lord that were they to fall, were they to be in disarray, then the Lord would go down with them in people's thinking. You think of the prayer that was offered. And indeed, some of that prayer is recorded for us back in Exodus 32. Moses is the prayer here, Exodus 32. And this is the moment where the Lord is likely or proposing in Moses' hearing to cut off his people because of their idolatry. Exodus 32, 11, Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with a great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Moses saying, Lord, you can't do this because the Egyptians will just make a mockery of you and your name, and what you have covenanted to do for these people. The name of the Lord was inextricably linked with Israel. You know, when we pray, we cannot but be taken up with our own personal concerns. We come to God and we're thinking about our own situation, our family concerns, our church concerns, our national concerns. All of these things impact us when we come to pray. Rightly so. They weigh heavily upon us. But is there in our intercessions the acknowledgement that the glory of the Lord is the first thing? The glory of the Lord. Are we asking God to come alongside and help us so that his name will be honored in consequence of what he does? Or is our motivation purely temporal and selfish? Are we just thinking about ourselves? Will the Lord be disposed to answer prayer that is offered in that spirit? I suggest to you that as he waited in the presence of the Lord, Joshua finally began to see what really mattered. In the name of the Lord, the glory of the Lord. That he would so step in, that he would so work. Ah, yes, that his people would be delivered. But that his name would be magnified. And people would get such a view of him that they would altogether be changed for the better. May we have something of Joshua's experience. And may we know the Lord coming and leading us and challenging us and working through us even as we pray for the glory of his own name.